when we reveal some bit about ourselves to another person who is listening to us, there is understanding. At least we hope there can be understanding. If we're not revealing or the other person is not listening, then there's seldom understanding. A conflict counselor was called by a parish priest who wanted the conflict counselor to come and intervene between the parish priest and the principal of the church school. Their relationship had become difficult and they were not working well together. And the conflict counselor asked both of them before the first meeting to write down what they thought was the central element of the problem in their relationship with one another. So the principal and the priest came to the first meeting together. They sat opposite one another, but facing each other. And the counselor asked, first of all, for the priest to read what he had written. And the priest read this: "I feel that the principal resents my presence in the school. I would like to play a larger role, but I feel that I cannot. I'd especially like to be more involved in religious education, but I feel pushed out." And then the counselor turned to the principal to ask the principal to read his assessment of the problem. And the principal read this: "I feel that the priest doesn't want to get involved in the school. I can't understand why he feels this way, because we desperately need him, especially in religious education." Well, part of the problem is somebody wasn't revealing and somebody wasn't listening, and there was no understanding between the priest and the principal. But that happens in a lot of relationships, doesn't it? We all come to those places in relationships where either we're not talking, or the other person is not listening, or they're talking and we're not listening. And so there's a breakdown in communication and there's a lack of understanding because of it. Understanding is important. Understanding an event is important. Understanding a person is important. The picture's correct. There's got to be some revelation. You've got to be willing to talk, to reveal yourself to another person. The other person needs to be listening to you so that they can understand you and hear what you're saying. And then there is understanding. Otherwise, we don't have understanding. On that first Easter Sunday morning, there was a lack of understanding. John 20, verse 9, which you've already heard this morning, says this: "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." They did not understand. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, and we have Peter and John at the tomb. They did not understand the scriptural truth that Jesus must rise from the dead. It's a very important fact of the gospel. It's a central element of the gospel. We get it. I hope that you get it. I hope that you understand this. But this had just happened to the disciples. There was no time to process it. There was no time to analyze the fact that the tomb is empty. The angel is saying he is not here. And then listening and thinking about all of the things that Jesus had said to them. Jesus had made his own statements about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. John 11, 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." John 2, verse 19 says, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, the fact that he was standing beside the temple, they thought he was talking about the physical temple. And in reality, he was talking about himself. He was trying to alert his followers as to what happened. They just did not understand. Jesus was revealing, but they were not able to listen. They were not able to hear. And so there was a lack of understanding. Sometimes we are in positions where we do not understand. It's okay to be in a position where you do not understand if you're working toward understanding. If you are working toward trying to understand and trying to comprehend, ask questions, read, talk to others, establish what you do understand at that point. And that's a great place and a great point to move you farther in understanding, is knowing what it is that you do understand. The church did not understand. Those early believers, not yet quite yet the church, but they're soon to be, did not understand. Eventually, the church does get to the place where the church understands. Paul explains the church's developed understanding of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in his first letter to the church at Corinth. Now, if you're an adult and you were in Tim's Bible study class that he held for all the adults this morning, you've already heard some of this morning. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and following, it says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. But some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to Jesus, then to all the to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also." This shows us, Paul shows us, that the early church had worked out an understanding of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That they had an understanding of what happened on that Easter Sunday morning when they discovered the tomb was empty. When John wrote this gospel, and when John penned chapter 20, he didn't know it was chapter 20, verse 9, he didn't know it was verse 9. We put those in later. But when he penned that, by that point, he understood, the church had understood, and the church understood, but he was reflecting back on that first morning, so that they were saying, and they did not understand at first. Another picture, though, of the understanding is found in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. Josh read those for us just a little bit ago. This is a sermon, although it's a brief sermon by Peter. It's not very long, but Peter preached it to the household of Cornelius. And I want us to look at this text from Acts 10, verses 34 and following this morning, and look at this as a way to help us have some understanding. The central truth of the gospel is proclaimed. Jesus was put to death. God raised Him from the dead. Jesus was put to death. The crucifixion of Jesus is fundamental to the gospel. He was killed according to God's plan. That plan was carried out by godless men, the Scripture says. But now Peter is preaching here in Acts 10 to Gentiles. So Peter changes the way he delivers the message and the content of the message. When Peter first preached in Acts 2, he was preaching to Jews, primarily, and preaching to Jews. And when he preached about the crucifixion of Jesus, he said, "You killed Him." Because he was accusing the Jews of killing Jesus. Now, when he's preaching to Gentiles, he changes that around a little bit, and he says, "They killed Him," because the Gentiles didn't do it, the Jews did it. And with the Jews, he elaborates and he makes it longer because of who's listening. With the Gentiles, he shortens it up, but he still gets the central point across, is that Jesus was put to death. And he states the means of the death. How did Jesus die? He says they hung Him on a cross. Now, that is a connection to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, that says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree." Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. People who were executed by means of crucifixion were deemed to be the worst people. The worst people. The means of death was so degrading that it was reserved for the worst of criminals and the worst kinds of people. So if you die on a cross, you were nailed to a cross, to a tree, you were deemed to be a really bad person. But despite that verse and despite the connection between the cross and being considered extremely bad, really bad, the church did not hide the fact that Jesus was crucified on a cross. They bore the shame of that and said, He is our Savior anyway. Yes, He died on a cross because Jesus took the sins of everyone upon Himself. And when He takes the sins of the world upon Himself, it makes Him at that point a really bad person. Because He bears our sins in Himself. And they share this truth with everyone. They let everyone know what Jesus has done for them. And pointing people to Jesus and what He has accomplished for them. To the work of Christ on the cross. Pointing to it in a positive manner. Look what Jesus did for us. And even though Jesus died on the cross, God raised Him from the dead. This is the work of God. Jesus was raised from the dead. He did not do it to Himself. Jesus didn't get Himself up. It's kind of like the kids at my house. They mostly do not get themselves up in the morning. Somebody must go move them around and beller a little bit and get them going. Jesus didn't raise Himself. God did. God raised Jesus from the dead and gave and brought Him back to life because it was necessary. John says that in verse 20, in chapter 20, in verse 9, that it was necessary that Jesus was raised from the dead. It was not just a matter that He was raised from the dead, as though it could have happened, it didn't have to happen one way or the other. No, no, no. He says it was necessary that Jesus was raised from the dead because that fulfills everything, that accomplishes everything. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then what happens? If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then sin wins. Death wins. The devil wins. But that's not true. Sin did not win. Death did not win. And the devil sure did not win. Jesus won. Holiness won. Life won. We won. Because God raised Him from the dead. The tomb is empty. He is not there, for He is risen. This is the me in the garden tomb in January. It's a very likely, very probable place where Jesus was buried. We don't know exactly where it was, but there is great evidence that this is the place where Jesus was buried. He's not there. He's not there. An empty tomb was central to the preaching of the gospel in the early church, and it needs to be central to the preaching of the gospel today. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. He is surely alive. The resurrection of Jesus was not just some spiritual survival after death. Jesus was a human. Jesus died in bodily form, and the resurrection only counts if Jesus was raised in bodily form, and He was. Matter of fact, to show us, give evidence of that, it talks about that He ate with people. You're not alive, you're not going to eat. And so, in physical, bodily form, He ate with them. He was visible to others. Peter says this in this sermon, that Jesus appeared to others, that He appeared up to close to 500. That Jesus not only died, but He rose again and He appeared to others so that people would see Him. Because God provides witnesses. God had Jesus appear up to that 500 people or so that they could be eyewitnesses of the truth of the resurrection. Now that's important. It's important that Jesus has witnesses and that there were witnesses of the resurrection. The people living in that day needed to hear from those who had seen Jesus that He was alive, even though He had been crucified, even though they knew He had been buried in a tomb, but now He is alive. An eyewitness testimony is important. Because an eyewitness testimony can tell others what they have seen, what they have experienced, and what they know. Think about the court system today. In a criminal case, it is important. They desire that you can have an eyewitness of the account. You can have an eyewitness of the event, that somebody saw what happened. somebody experienced it with their own two eyes that lived through it to see what was happening and can repeat it and can tell it to others to be a witness. Now, eyewitness is not the only kind of witness, but it's an important witness. And thankfully, it's not the only kind of witness that we have to have, because the church continues to be a witness to this truth even today. Peter tells us that these witnesses shared the work of Jesus with others. And the work of Jesus was summarized around a couple of themes. It was summarized around his preaching and his healing. Preaching peace is how Peter describes it. He says that Jesus preached peace to others. And as he preached the message of peace, it spread. And that ought to tell us something, that the message of peace spreads. People want peace. People are experiencing disruption and disturbance in their life, a lack of comfort, turmoil in their spirit, turmoil in their relationships. People desire peace. And when peace is shared, it spreads. Now, Jesus was preaching, and he did so with the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him. And that anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him gave him great power. And his ability to heal people is one of the ways that his power is shown. Jesus made people well. He set people free from the work of the devil in their lives. When Jesus would show up in a town and the others began to know that Jesus was there, what did they do? They would bring him their sick and their afflicted. They would bring him those who were physically sick. They would bring him those who were mentally disturbed. They would bring all of these people to Jesus because they had heard about Jesus. They had heard what Jesus was doing. And they believed that Jesus could change the person's life. That Jesus could heal them and make them well and set them free from what bound them. And Jesus did that. Through all of this, Jesus was able to preach the gospel of God. As Mark describes it, that's how Mark pins it, that Jesus preached the gospel of God. By preaching this gospel, Jesus pointed people to God and the relationship that they could have with Him. He offered them freedom. Freedom that is found in a relationship with God. Freedom that sets you free from sin and how it binds you to a relationship with God. And Jesus offered that to them. It's not any different for you. It's not any different for you. Jesus wants you to have the peace that can come through a relationship with God. Jesus wants you to have peace. The only way that peace can come is through a relationship with God. And that's why Jesus went to the cross for you, and Jesus died for you. The witnesses preach that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. Now, Jesus depicts this for us in Matthew 25. Jesus is going to be the judge. He has provided a clear distinction for how he will judge. Jesus has made it clear whether we will be determined to be in or out, whether we are a sheep or we are a goat, whether we are on the right or on the left. He's going to judge. He's going to make a distinction. You'll go one way or the other. Because Jesus has done what is necessary for us to be clear on whether we will be judged in or out. Because Jesus has done what is needed to be done so that you can know for sure that you know Jesus as your Savior. You have been saved by Jesus. You have been redeemed by Jesus. Or you have not yet met Jesus. You don't know Him. You've not experienced His salvation. You've not experienced His forgiveness of your sins. And because of that, you realize you're out. You don't have to stay out. You can come in. You don't have to stay out there apart from Jesus, away from Jesus. Come into a relationship with Jesus. And that maybe that's what you need this morning. But Jesus has made it possible so that you don't have to stay out. And just so you'll know, if you're like this morning, wait a minute, I don't think I've ever done this. I kind of feel out. Well, I want you to know, all of us start on the outside. Because the Bible says that all of us are sinners and we have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are separated from God because of our sin. My life started that way. I was on the outside. But thankfully, Jesus got through to me. The Spirit convicted me that I'm a sinner and that I need Jesus. And as a small boy, I gave my life to Jesus. And I came on the inside. You can do the same thing. You don't have to stay on the outside. You can come on the inside. That's the work of Jesus. That's what Jesus did on a cross. That's why He went to a tomb. But that's why He's not there anymore. Because God said, "Son, get up! Get up, because we're going to win. We've won. We beat sin. We beat death. We beat the devil. We beat hell. People don't have to be outside. They can come inside. If you're on the outside, I invite you to come on the inside, but you find it in Jesus. You find it in Jesus." There is, wonderfully, with all of this, a universal appeal of salvation. Now that means it's open to everyone. It's open to anyone, to those who fear Him and do what is right, it says to us in this passage of Scripture. Verse 35 says that if you fear the Lord and do what is right, you are welcomed by Him. He welcomes you. Think about that. Jesus welcomes you. For you to fear Him and do what is right is a big task. Man, you have to fear Him, love Him, reverence Him, respect Him, honor Him. Always. And you're to do what is right, be right, act right. Always. Sounds a little overwhelming, doesn't it? Well, it is, if you're trying to do that by yourself. John 5:29 tells us about the judgment and what happens. Those who did the good deeds go to the resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds go to a resurrection of judgments. There's a distinction for those who do good and those who do evil. The good life, though, is only acceptable if it leads you to a place where you realize being good is inadequate. Being good is not good enough on its own. Because when you realize, wait a minute, I'm not good enough by myself. Now, don't go around flogging yourself. Don't go around beating yourself up, because all of us have to come to that place that we realize, wait a minute, I am not good enough by myself. Do not fear. Jesus is here to help. Jesus is going to help you, because now you're ready for the next step. That you will receive Jesus and be forgiven of your sins. Verse 43 tells us, that everyone who believes in Him receives the forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. If you'll believe in Jesus, He'll forgive you of your sin and He will save you. Because He saves you, then you can live in fear of Him. And fear means not afraid. Yes, there's a part of that, but it means that you love Him. You have great reverence for Him. You have respect for Him. You want to honor Him with your life. And that's what that means. And you want to live in that way. It also tells us that Jesus received the Holy Spirit in power. All people who know Jesus as Savior will receive the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit working in your life, there can be the power by the Holy Spirit working through you so that you can live that good life that it describes and the good life that Jesus desires us to live. You cannot do that on your own. Only by trusting in Jesus Christ and receiving Jesus as your Savior and the Holy Spirit coming to indwell you and to empower you once you know Jesus, and that Holy Spirit power in you then compels you and drives you and moves you to live that life. It's an offer to you. Will you believe? Will you place your trust in Jesus? Have you ever done that? You know, any day is a good day to come to know Jesus, but I can't think of a better day than Easter to give your life to Jesus. Do you understand? In John 20 and verse 9, it says the disciples didn't understand yet. The disciples did not understand. If you do not understand fully today, I want you to understand. I want you to understand this. Jesus died on the cross for you. For you. And that God raised him from the dead, and that he won the complete and total victory over sin and over death and over the devil and over hell. And none of that has to have claim on your life. And that you, I want you to understand this, you can have life in Christ. You can know Jesus as your Savior. The Bible says if you'll believe in your heart and you'll confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth, then you can be saved. I want you to understand that this morning. That's my hope, is that you leave here knowing that, understanding that today. In a few moments, just a couple of moments, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to sing a song. And while we're singing that song today, I'm going to ask you, if you're at the place where you think, you know, Pastor, I think I understand what you're talking about today. And I think I'm on the outside because I don't yet know Jesus. Thank you for letting me know. I can come to the inside. I hope you know you don't have to stay outside in a world of sin. You can come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. But if God's at work in your life about that today, while we're singing, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to walk up here to the front and tell me that. Tell me, I want to understand more. And we have people in this room that I can turn to and ask you if you want to do that. And they'll sit down with you over to the side, and they're going to listen to you so that they understand where you are. And they will share with you so that you can understand, so that you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope that you'd be willing to do that. Maybe today, though, you're here and you're like, I know Jesus. But the Spirit of God is saying to you today, yeah, you know me. But we haven't transformed this knowing me into living the life that I want you to live. To living the life that you can live. A life that is filled with fearing me and doing what is good. And the Holy Spirit's trying to say to you today, I can transform that. You've trusted me, now let me transform your life so that you live the life I desire you to live. Would you be willing to let the Lord do that in your life today? Let's pray together.